there's a question here. What is the ruling on a topi in Sharia? Is it sunnat? Is it mustahab, etc.? If it is possible, if Mufti Saab can provide some dalail.
He wants dalail in his regard to Dar al-Ifta. So wearing a topi, as we say in the Urdu language, in English, I don't know what you want to say, skull hat, skull cap.
Yeah.
Or in Arabic, it's a qalansuwa.
And they even sometimes call it a kufya.
That I think in the Malay language.
Malay language, yeah.
Kufya. And even a fez.
Fez also.
So it was a blessed sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, and all the scholars and the pious predecessors of this ummah. If you look at, you know, certain narrations, like there's a narration in Tabrani, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's stated by Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to wear a white hat. Then there's a narration Sahih al-Bukhari by Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah that says that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu who used to perform sajda upon their turbans and their topis. So that shows that some are wearing turbans, some are wearing topis. And then there's a narration in Abu Dawud and Sunnah Tirmidhi by Sayyidina Rukana radiallahu anhu who says that I heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam say the difference between us, the Muslims, and the Mushrikeen is wearing the turban over the hat. So there's a hat and a turban over it. They wore just the turban without the hat. There's also a narration in Musannaf ibn Abi Shaybah which states that the wearing of a hat, a topi, is reported from Ali ibn Hussein and also from Abdullah bin Zubair, Dhahak, and Abu Musa. So there's a few narrations that I've shared with you from the top of my mind, and it's clear that, you know, from these narrations, that the topi is a sunnah. It has been practiced throughout the ummah, throughout the history, and it's become a symbol of deen. So it's now elevated that when you see someone wearing a topi, that's a sign of deen, a sign of a Muslim. And therefore, the great Hanafi scholar, Mullah Al-Qari rahimahullah, has stated that the wearing of a topi has become one of the salient symbols of the deen of Islam. And due to that, the ulama mentioned that even though not wearing a topi cannot be classified as unlawful, as haram, as it is a sunnah, but due to the fact that it's become one of the signs of Islam, it is, you know, greatly desirable to wear it, and it's undesirable to keep your head unexposed. One should try and keep the head covered whenever reasonably possible.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq of understanding this great sunnah of Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and practicing upon it. Now, is it allowed for a woman to clean up the edges of her hair on her nape or her neck?
Yeah, you see, the hair on the nape or the neck would be considered as abnormal.
Hmm.
Be considered as a deficiency. And rectifying what is deficient, there's no problem with that. We can also do adornment, but then when you do adornment, you say it could be within the parameters of the Sharia. And when there's a rectifying of a deficiency, then there's more leeway and more scope in that. So this would be fine for her. That is, you know, the neck and the nape and things like that. That is not where the hair should usually be. So if there's hair there, there is scope for that to be removed.
Okay, another question I want to ask. The person says, I want to ask a question about reading the book Dalail al-Khairat of Imam Muhammad al-Jazuli, rahimahullah. Is it permissible to read this book without any ijazah from a sheikh, or do you need to take permission?
So Dalail al-Khairat is a compilation of Durood, as you indicated, the 9th century Moroccan Sufi Muhammad Sulaiman al-Jazuli, al-Shazli. And the purpose of ijazah was to ensure that one has the correct wordings of each durood. Nowadays, the booklet is available in clear print, so there's no need for ijazah to read Dalail al-Khairat. It's important to note that although there are many authentically proven virtues of durood, some of the virtues mentioned in the foreword of that booklet are fabricated. And for that reason, we advise you use the booklet for reciting the durood only, so that you have the right perspective on that.
Okay, what is the ruling with non-Muslims of all genders coming on a visit to the masjid? Are there any restrictions, bearing in mind they will also be coming into the Jamaat Khana? If Mufti Saab could respond.
The masjid is a place of worship and deserves the utmost respect. Whoever comes to the masjid is required to maintain discipline, modesty, and in dressing and in speech. It is permissible for non-Muslims to visit and enter the masjid. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hosted the tribe of Thaqif in Masjid Nabawi. So in a time of Islamophobia, when it has become the norm, non-Muslims visiting the masjid is a good opportunity for them to learn, to experience Islam. It's an opportunity for them to have their questions answered and remove misconceptions and doubt about the deen. But they should be advised to be modest in their speech, in their conduct when visiting the masjid. There should be no intermingling of the sexes, no taking pictures and selfies in the masjid and things like that. It shouldn't be as a tourist attraction. That shouldn't be the case.
When a person joins or starts working at a business place or the general and informal contract that every month he will receive a certain amount, will this be permissible? If the person employing says to the one working for him, you may work for me for the moment, but if you want to join somewhere else or someone else, just let me know if you're going for an interview. Will it be permissible for the person working to go for the interview or plan changing work without informing his employer? And in general, if a person is working for a certain company, etc., will it be permissible for him to just leave the job after having a contract set for more time?
It is permissible for an employee to be employed with a general contract, provided it outlines the employee's type of work, working hours, as well as the remuneration which is to be received at the end of the month. In a case where the employment contract would work on a month-to-month basis, either party or employee would have the right to terminate the contract at the end of the month, as the contract would be renewed on a month-to-month basis. And during the contract period, if parties agree to mutually end the contract, then it would be fine to do so, as it would be in the case where an employee grants permission to the employee to seek alternate employment. However, it will not be permissible for an employee to terminate his contract prematurely, as a contract is a type of agreement from both sides, and it can only be terminated after it is concluded or by mutual agreement. All such contracts fall under the ayah of Surah Ma'idah, Awfu bil Uqood. So if a contract is upon a daily basis, as is with casual workers, then in such instance, the employee would be free not to review his contract whenever he desires.
Okay, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Okay, now Mufti Saab, I see there are some questions that has come through, right? We're going to try and take a look at some of them. The question reads, if an agreement was reached with a teacher and parent before the child started madrasa, that fees are, example, 1,050 rand per term, but can be paid at 350 rand a month, which will make it then 1,050 rand per term. So the question is, am I as a teacher entitled to the full amount of 1,050 rand, irrelevant of it being holidays or not?
Yes, you are entitled to the full amount. These things are understood from beforehand, that obviously the teachers need to sustain themselves for the month of the holiday period, and therefore you're given the option to pay as a term or per month. So if you chose the month option, then even the third month of the third term, you will have to pay the full amount. That would be binding upon you, because these things are understood from the get-go.
Somebody asking about the ruling on two lengths of hair, Mufsa.
Yes, so to cut a fashionable haircut with two lengths, that is not allowed. In terms of, shaving the side and leaving the top long, that is qaza, which the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prohibited. On the other hand, if it is such that it is similar to qaza, then that means it's very short, it's not shaved, but it's short on the side and long on top, that is also, not allowed. If it is an instance where when you go to the barber and he's cut your hair and then around the ears and around the back, he sort of just trims it there. So it is technically two lengths, but it's not any hairstyle or anything like that, it's just for neatness, that would be allowed.